I want you to think back, way, way back to those days before COVID when we could travel. Remember that? You could even cross the border and go into another country. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You pull up to the crossing guard or the border crossing guard and he'd say, citizenship? And you'd say, Canadian, and off you'd go. What we are going to do today is a little bit like that in a couple of ways. First, we are going to take a journey into the wild and wonderful world of apocalyptic. And also, we are going to ask, what is our citizenship? You know, we are, as far as I know, for the most part, Canadian and proud of it. On a spiritual level, though, what kingdom do we belong to? Do we belong to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of man? Join me in Daniel 7, and I'll show you why Daniel 7 prompts us to ask those questions. I would really encourage you to have Daniel 7 open in front of you, because this, there's a lot going on here, and there's a lot of, wait, did he just say what I think I said, happening in Daniel 7? So I think that you're going to find it a little bit easier to keep track as we move if you have the Bible open in front of you. So Daniel 1 through 6 is a collection of stories, of narratives, of accounts of things that happened in Daniel's lifetime. Daniel 7 and onwards is going to take us back into that time to tell us some things that were going on while the stories of Daniel 1 through 6 were unfolding. And in the past, it was Nebuchadnezzar who had some dreams, but Daniel 7 tells us that in the first year of King Belshazzar, the playboy prince, in the first year of King Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream. And so he has a vision of the future, and what a vision it is. Here it is, Daniel 7, verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, in my dream, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle," kind of like the little image in the bottom corner of your order of service. "The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up off of the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it." Verse 5, "There before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that," verse 6, "I looked, and there before me was another beast, the third one, the one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird, and this beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about those horns, there was another horn, a little one that came up from among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were rooted out before it. This other horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Weird and wonderful. This is the first part of Daniel's dream. 4 different creatures have come up out of the sea. And this is ancient Near Eastern code for chaos. Right? The sea represents chaos and unsettledness and even the home of evil. So these 4 beasts have come up out of the sea. We've got something like a lion with the wings of an eagle that gets up on 2 feet. We've got something like a bear that has 3 ribs in its mouth and it's propped up on one side. We've got something like a leopard with four wings and four heads, like you usually see, and something unlike any others. Iron teeth, warring horns, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. So that's the first part of Daniel's dream. And as Daniel's standing there looking at these monstrosities, verse 9 continues. And actually, if in your Bible the formatting is different at this point, it's because it moves from like prose, just written stuff, to poetry at this point. So even the way that Daniel writes it down shifts between the beasts and, verse 9, the Ancient of Days. Comes in, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as wool. The hair on his head was white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming from before him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In contrast to the beasts, the chaos and foreignness of the beasts, the Ancient of Days is pictured in total control. Right, the beasts are beasts, and yet the Ancient of Days is a person, and not just a person, but a ruler and a judge. And then verse 11, I continued to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. I looked, and the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into blazing fire. You'd think that this thing with iron teeth that's terrifying and powerful is going to put up a fight, but no, the Ancient of Days just flushes them off like a mosquito. Verse 12, the other beasts were stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. But then, verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Quick aside, where did the beasts come from? Up from chaos, up from the sea. Where does the Son of Man come from? From heaven, from stability on the clouds. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All people and nations and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions passed through my mind disturbed me. Imagine that. You've probably had one of those dreams where you wake up shocked, right? Like, what did I just see? That's what Daniel is dealing with here. But Daniel didn't have to wait long to see what it all meant. Verse 16, I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. Like, what's going on here? So, man, if only you had an interpreter in every dream that you have, right? So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. Well, the four beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, will receive the kingdom of God and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. That's really the heart of Daniel's dream. These four beasts represent four kingdoms, and they are ultimately judged by the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God triumphs over the kingdom of man. That's the heart of this vision that Daniel has. But it doesn't end here, because Daniel is really curious about this fourth beast. Like, what's the deal with this beast? And he wants us to know more about it. So he continues, I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the thing that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know what the deal was with these 10 horns on its head and the other one that came up before it. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. Well, Daniel asks about this beast, And then he kind of gets a preview of what is yet to come for this beast, because it's as if he can look into the future and sees a moment unfolding in history, and that's verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all of the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints. And he will try to change the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, to the people of the Most High God. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. All rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Daniel's dream. So let's talk about this. The guy in the dream makes the interpretation a little bit easier for us, right? The four beasts are four kingdoms that will rise up against the kingdom of God. There is one of those kingdoms that will rise in great power and truly appear to be overthrowing God's kingdom. And yet, at just the right time, the Ancient of Days comes in, wipes out all of the kingdoms of man, all of the oppression, and gives his people reign of the kingdom. That's the broad strokes of Daniel's dream, and that's the broad strokes of human history. See, if you look back, I mean, Daniel didn't know any of this, but from our vantage point, we can look back onto history and see these beasts mapped onto people in the time between Daniel and Jesus. So the first beast, the beast with the lion's head and the lion and the wings, is Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's Belshazzar's kingdom. And so the lifting up onto his feet could very well be, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar got turned into a beast for a while, and then he realized, oh, I need to acknowledge God and be humble before him, and lifted him back up. That could be that that's talking about. So there is this first kingdom, Babylon. The second kingdom is the one that's like a bear, the second beast, which is a kingdom. It's the Medes and the Persians. So that's the one that came next under Darius. Remember Daniel 6, Darius was the king whose hands were tied. The Medes and the Persians, shortly before the events of Daniel 6, joined together, but the Persians were always more powerful than the Medes. And so that is why the bear would appear to be up on one side, because one was more powerful than the other. The Persian Empire truly did storm through the ancient Near East, always eager for more territory, like the bear gobbling up the ribs. The third beast, the one with the one that's like a leopard that has four wings and four heads, that's the Greek Empire, the Hellenistic kingdoms under Alexander the Great. Right, the first beast is Alexander. Alexander's army flew through the ancient Near East, conquered a stretch of land from Greece to Egypt to Iraq to India in 13 years, very short amount of time. But then when Alexander died, his kingdom was split into four, which is why there's four heads to this thing and four wings. The four generals, wings, that made his conquest possible, took over, thus becoming the four heads. And then the final beast, the fourth beast, with its iron teeth and angry horns, is Rome. Rome's armies came in and steamrolled the Mediterranean world with a mechanical efficiency that would see them beat armies many times larger than their own, just because of their ferocity and their particular way of doing war. They ruled for a long time, and so those 10 kings, not necessarily 10, but 10 as a number of perfection, would have lots of time to come and arise. Those are our four kingdoms. The Ancient of Days is God, of course, and the Son of Man is Jesus, right? Jesus came to receive all authority on all the earth. Jesus called himself over and over the Son of Man. Like in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man more than 25 times. And when he stood before the Jewish authorities prior to his crucifixion, Jesus specifically said, Matthew 26:64, yes, it is as you say, I am the Son of God, but I say to you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus clearly understood that he was that Son of Man pictured in Daniel 7. So in the time of the final beast, the Son of Man came. All power was given to him, all power and authority given to him. And so as he ascended into heaven, he said, go make disciples of all the nations, right? Matthew, last chapter of Matthew. So there's a sense in which everything in this dream has already happened, right? The lion, Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, the leopard, Greece, the fourth beast, Rome, they have all taken their place on the world stage. During the time of Rome, the Son of Man came, got authority, returned to the right hand of God, dream fulfilled. However, since this is apocalyptic prophecy, there is a sense in which it is yet to come. And the beast is not only different in the sense that it, the fourth beast, is not only different in the sense that it looks different from anything else that we've ever seen, right? Like, one of these things just doesn't belong. Lion, beast, leopard, Mechagodzilla. The fact that Daniel spends so much time on this fourth beast suggests that there's something more to him, something yet to come. And frankly, the fact that Jesus isn't completely reigning over all the earth right now means that there is more yet to come. And if you take the beast from Daniel 7, the fourth one, and put it next to another beast that we see in apocalyptic prophecy, it looks kind of familiar. So here, Daniel 7 and onwards, you've got a beast. Okay, I'm going to paint a picture and then I'm going to paint you another one. You've got a beast with many horns, i.e. many kings, that opposes the Most High and oppresses his people, making every effort to overthrow the kingdom of God. Verse 26 says, the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. So that's like a year, 2 years, and half a year. 3.5 years that the beast will persecute the saints. But then, verse 26, the court will sit, and the power will be taken away from him and completely destroyed. Okay, now, jump ahead to Revelation 13. You've got a beast coming up out of the sea that looks like a leopard, a bear, and a lion with 10 horns and 10 crowns that's permitted to make war against the saints and to conquer them. That's verse 7 of Revelation 13. Verse 5, the beast is given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise his authority for 42 months. 42 30-day months is 3.5 years on the Hebrew calendar. John, in the book of Revelation, saw the same beast that Daniel did in Daniel 7. The empires of man all of which find themselves represented in that final beast, right? Bear, lion, leopard, Mechagodzilla. The final beast, the great horn, will attempt to overthrow God's kingdom once and for all. And yet, God's kingdom will triumph in the end. God will overthrow the kingdoms of man and give his kingdom to his people. And Daniel has very subtly led us up to this point. I haven't mentioned this yet, but there is a chiasm. There is a mirror point, the side of half of an X, in the way that chapters 2 to 7 are built. Okay? So it's easy to miss in English because, I mean, it is reflected. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the government officials spoke in Aramaic. And actually, chapter 1 is in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. And then chapter 8 switches back to Hebrew. So clearly, 2 through 7 hang together. And look at what Daniel's done. Chapters 2 and 7, on the outside, are all about kingdoms. Remember, the statue with the four parts, gold, silver, bronze, clay, and iron, shattered by a rock cut not by human hands that spreads to fill the whole earth. That's what that mountainside is for on your call to worship, on your order of service. Four beasts that oppose the people of God, but are ultimately overcome by the Son of Man. Chapters 2 through 7 are supposed to say to us, look, there are two kingdoms. I mean, there's ultimately two kingdoms, there'll be more, but they are expressions of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of man. Take a step inwards, chapters 3 and 6, what have you got? Fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, right? Not only are there two kingdoms, these two kingdoms are going to be at war. And yet, even though the kingdom of God throws you in a fire or throws you in a lion's den, God will still preserve and deliver his people because that's just the kind of God that he is. Now, take one more step inwards. You understand why I did 4 and 5 together now. What do we do with the knowledge that there are two kingdoms? Right? Are we acknowledging the God Most High, as Nebuchadnezzar learned to do, or do we just go our own way, calling ourselves the king of our own little kingdom of man or woman? Daniel has been bringing us to this point all along to ask, what's your citizenship? What kingdom do you belong to? The kingdom of man, which will come and go and persecute and yet be wiped out in the end, or the kingdom of God? Pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of God, or the kingdoms of man, will always oppose the kingdom of God, but God's kingdom alone lasts forever. I don't know if you've noticed this over the last few weeks, but man, again and again, Daniel says God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Daniel 2:44, God's kingdom will endure forever. 4:3, his dominion endures from generation to generation. 4:34, his dominion is an eternal dominion. 6:26, his dominion will never end. 7:14, his dominion is an eternal, everlasting dominion that will never pass away. 7:24, his dominion will be an everlasting kingdom. God's kingdom alone is going to last into eternity. Human kingdoms will rise and fall, but it is only God's kingdom that will stand, and the people of God will inherit his kingdom. Three times in chapter 7 he says that. 18, 22, and 27, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms of the whole of heaven will be handed over to the saints, to the people of the Most High. Kingdoms of man will come and go, but the people of God will inherit his eternal kingdom. How do you get to be a person of the Most High? By pledging allegiance to the eternal kingdom of God. Right? Put your trust in the Son of Man. Jesus came to cleanse from us, to take out our heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, to remove the kingdom of manness in our hearts and to renew us in the image of God when we put our faith in him and pledge our allegiance to the kingdom of God, then we become his saints who will inherit the earth. What does that mean for us on a practical level? Well, I'll close with just two thoughts. First, have confidence in the eternal kingdom. You know, sometimes it looks like God is not in control. Sometimes it looks like the kingdom of man has just entirely overwhelmed the will of God. In that moment, renew your confidence in the eternal reign. You know, that's the beauty of apocalyptic prophecy. It pulls back the curtain on history and says, no, look, this is what's actually happening in the world. This is the way things truly are from God's point of view. We may face opposition now, but God alone who saves will triumph in the end. You know, I think Sinclair Ferguson is really helpful here. He says, our gaze must always penetrate beyond the terrible events of history to the throne of God. Only in the assurance that he reigns will we be able to live triumphantly when we cannot trace or understand his plan of victory. So have confidence in the coming kingdom. Two, live as a citizen of that kingdom now. Right, we are going to inherit the earth, but just because that hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that we shouldn't live like it. Right? The standards and values of the kingdom of God are oftentimes different from those of the kingdom of man. But we are, in effect, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says to shine like a light, like a city on a hill, that people may see the goodness of the kingdom of God. Live your life now as a citizen of the eternal kingdom whose values are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, justice, goodness. The kingdom of man, neighbor that you have, may grumble and gripe about everything, but you, a citizen of the kingdom of God, ought to be defined by goodness. Right? We seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Graham or the kingdom of Kent. Or we are looking to live in light of Jesus' coming kingdom now. So I say to you, I think in truly apocalyptic ways, pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, what a weird and wonderful vision of reality you give to us here in Daniel 7. We admit, God, that we struggle to understand, and there are places where we would like greater clarity in the details, but admittedly, apocalyptic prophecy is kind of like looking at a photocopy of an old photograph. You see the outlines of it. You see the gist of it. The details are hard to make out, but we get the big picture. That is that you will reign forever. That is that while you will be, your kingdom will be opposed by kingdoms of men who think themselves great, you will ultimately triumph in the end and bring us into eternity. Lord, thank you for that promise. I pray that it would come and fortify our hearts. I pray that it will prompt us to live as your people. God, we don't want to belong to the leopard or the lion or the bear. God, we want to be your people. And you've made a way through the Son of Man for us to come and to be your people. So I pray that you would help us to. Help us to live in light of this. Help us to live, if nothing else, in the knowledge that you are the High King. We are not just your people, but your children. How great the love that you have lavished upon us, that you have made us children of the Most High God. Thank you for your commitment to us. Help us to live faithfully to you. We pray in Jesus' name.